going to read from Matthew, and it's chapter 6, verses 25 to chapter 7, verse 2. It's all about do not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not so much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of those. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do not worry, says Jesus, yet we all do. Sometimes we worry about silly things, getting stressed out over made-up scenarios in our head, which will probably never happen. Sometimes about a small thing we did or said, and it becomes a huge problem, not in our mind, but not in reality. Countless times in my life, especially as a teenager, those do not worry voices have brought comfort and given me strength, and I expect many of you can say the same. Sometimes, of course, the worry is about real and actual fear, issues of health, money, family members, or big issues which we can do nothing about. I would say that when I was 16, my biggest fears, apart from failing my exams, were unemployment and nuclear war. We all worried about those things. Now, as a mature adult, I worry less, partly because I've learned that unreal scenarios made up in my head tend not to happen, and also because I've learned over the years, I've learned that those biblical truths, not just the words, but learned them to be true. Worrying changes nothing, and the bigger threats are out of my hands. The items Jesus taught about on that day were food and clothes. He was teaching about these things in a time of Roman occupation, and much of people's hard-earned cash went on paying taxes to the Romans. Like many today, even in our society and all across the world, where the next meal was coming from was an issue, perhaps because of a bad harvest when the crops were ruined. Many people would have few clothes, and they had to make them last. In our society, the issue with clothes is different. We have availability of clothes at a range of prices. And sometimes this is good because it means that things aren't too expensive, but other times it's worrying because we know that the people who made them or grew the materials from which they were made might not have been paid enough, or they may have been working in dangerous conditions. The other issue we have is of people, particularly young people, feeling under pressure from advertisers or from peers to wear certain types of clothes or brands. In my lifetime, I have known two ladies who have been invited to the royal garden party. The first lady's reaction was immediate panic. I've got nothing to wear. And she spent every lunch hour for a week rushing round the town, trying on different clothes in the more expensive shops. She decided that something from a high street store would not be good enough for the Queen. On Saturday, she decided to travel to the next town, and still, despite the whole day rushing around the shops, she found nothing. The next Saturday, she finally found something she was happy with in London. The other lady simply walked calmly into the nearest charity shop. She decided not to waste money on a new or expensive dress, and soon found a dress she was happy with. Half an hour after leaving her house, she had what she wanted. No pressure, no rushing, no panic or travel or expense or worrying. And I think there is something of a modern day parable there. I guess another version of do not worry about clothes means don't obsess about them. There are more important things in life which need our attention. There are those for whom shopping has become a hobby, a reward, or even an addiction. We recall Jesus also said in those verses that we should seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We understand his kingdom of being wherever his will is done, wherever he is king and allowed to rule our hearts, our lives, and our decision making. His righteousness means his will, his plans and his good and perfect ways. We pick up throughout the Gospels that Jesus valued and loved everyone. He had a special concern for justice and for those who are poor. With that in mind, we need to think with both food and clothing, not just the end result, us enjoying them, but to ask questions about the whole process. Who produced this coffee or biscuit or grew this banana? Did they get paid enough for it? Can I make cakes for the coffee shop or Friday meal? Could I put some beans in the Monday munch box this week? How can we make sure the hungry person we meet knows about the nearest food bank? Could we grow some food? We won't all be able to do all of these things, but we can all do our bit to use our time and money wisely and responsibly. The verses from Matthew about worrying are very much about attitudes to everyday life and issues, both then and today. If you are worried about anything, do read them. Read them when you have to face the problem you are worried about. If you worry less, you will be better equipped to handle it. Those are the words in Matthew 6. Really, it can be summed up in three words. Do not worry. If you don't remember anything else that I say this morning, remember five words. Do not worry and Matthew 6, just so that you'll know where to find them. So what should we not do?
Worry.
Worry. And where do we find those words? Matthew 6. And what does Matthew 6 say? Do not worry. Well, that's the personal side of do not worry. But it's also possible to worry in a more collective way. I'd like to talk a little bit about God's very early people before the time of Jesus, the Jews in the 10th century before Christ. At this time they lived in Jerusalem. The temple was their important building and a focal point for their faith. It wasn't the same as going to churches for us. Only certain people were allowed inside the building itself. There was an inner room within the temple called the Holy of Holies, which contained the box of the Ark of the Covenant, all the special things that had been part of the process of their journey and their coming to Jerusalem. And now we think of God as being all around us, with the power of the Holy Spirit, wherever we are, in church, at home, and also in the supermarket, school, or pub. For those believers, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. That's where he was. And only the priests and Levites were allowed to actually enter the temple building itself. Incense was burnt on the altar of the Holy of Holies, and animal sacrifices would take part in the outer parts. All of the Jews at that time lived in Jerusalem, and in that temple, in that city, which featured highly in their lives. They could not have imagined practicing their faith in any other way or place. How they practiced their faith was part of their cultural and spiritual identity, part of who they were. Yet there was to become a day when all that would change. Jerusalem was invaded and conquered by the Babylonians. The temple was destroyed and the people taken captive and forced to spend years in exile in Babylon. We can only begin to imagine the pain and the anxiety they would have felt. Their city, their temple, which had been so carefully constructed to the glory of God, was in ruins. The temple reduced to rubble. What was happening? What was God doing? Maybe even has God abandoned them? Or even, is God real? They would have felt hurt and bewildered, as if there was no hope. And indeed, the question was asked, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land in captivity? And yet they did. They looked back to the earlier written scriptures and used them as a source of hope and inspiration, thinking back to how their ancestors had been rescued from slavery in Egypt, reminding them that God had done that once and they too could be liberated. They too had to learn, do not worry, in their context, and eventually they were liberated. If we fast forward a few more hundred years, we find Jesus and the disciples using the same scriptures that those in exile would have used. They too lived under oppression and had to trust, and Jesus taught them, do not worry. The 12 disciples and the other followers had spent 3 years with Jesus, and despite his attempts to warn them, would have been shocked and devastated by his death. Why had he died? Apparently hopelessly on the cross, when he was supposed to be the long-awaited Messiah. What had gone wrong? Had God abandoned them? For that short time, they could not imagine what the outcome could be. And yet we know from the scriptures that he did indeed rise from death, and that through his death comes new life for all. We also know that those early Christians went on to build communities of believers across the world. They sowed seeds which grew and took root. It took a while for this to happen, as many of the early Jewish Christians took a while to grasp that the new faith in Jesus, which was theirs, were also for the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. They had to learn to rethink and relearn their understanding of Scripture, to think outside the box. In the letters Paul wrote to the early churches, we can learn about how this came about. Those early decades were times of great change, times of making big leaps of faith. The early believers were faced with huge decisions to make. Should they remain within the Jewish faith, or should they join in with the new things which seemed to be happening? Then we fast forward again a few more hundred years to the end of the medieval period of history. In the time before scientific investigation, it was believed from their understanding of the scripture at the time that the earth was flat, contained in a dome, maybe a bit like a snow dome, I tend to think, with heaven above the dome and hell underneath it. This again was an integral part of their faith. It was part of what they believed. So you can imagine how they would have reacted when it was discovered that the earth was actually not flat or in a dome, and that heaven was not above it and hell not below it. For some of them, it could have really shaken their faith. Things were not as they had thought. So what did that mean? Did that mean there was no God? They too would have had to have adjusted their understanding according to what they know. It was not a case of wrong or right, but about faith based on what they knew. Yet this was not the end, and our Christian faith continued and has survived. So those people too would have to take great leaps of faith. And what about our time? We too, from the end of the 20th century, or perhaps the beginning of the 20th century, and onwards, have faced phenomenal times of change. Perhaps when we are done with worrying about everyday practicalities, some of us worry about the bigger issues affecting our faith. First, television, and now the internet, have made so much more information available to us. We can understand about other cultures and faiths, but sadly it can also be difficult sometimes to tell what is true and what isn't. what is propaganda and what is real. Perhaps we worry about people turning away from the faith, or the decline in churches or church members, or about Christian leaders not saying the things we hope they might, or sometimes contradicting each other, or even themselves, as they too are exploring the possibilities. How does our faith work out in the 21st century? Some of our fears might actually be as unreal as the made-up scenarios in our head I mentioned earlier. I've heard Christians in the UK speak of persecution when things don't go as they hope, yet compared to the suffering of our fellow believers in other places, that isn't happening. We do, after all, have the right to meet for worship, to own and read Bibles, and lots of opportunities to speak about our faith if it is done so in a measured and appropriate way. Many issues we face in society are very complex, and Christians don't always agree about everything. It is important to remember in these times of change that the things we have in common are more important than the things that divide us. We can remain a strong body of believers if we are patient and respectful. In the wider Anglican Church, there are lots of issues ongoing, and some surrounding women bishops and gay people. Sometimes we have to agree to disagree, and to do so in love, honestly praying and seeking God as to the way forward. Christians also struggle with politics. These days, politics seems even less clear than ever. Is there any party or anyone who truly represents our values? That's if we ourselves could even agree on what they are. For some, that would mean a return to a past way of living, perhaps to what seemed like a more Christian time. For others, it would mean a party who truly embraced the needs of the poor or took care of creation seriously. Earlier this year, we were faced with the floods. What seemed like a faraway happening on another continent became a reality, even in parts of Crawley. These last few weeks, we are having the ongoing concerns over the missing schoolgirls in Nigeria and the mining disaster in Turkey. It does indeed seem as though the world has gone mad at times. Yet the God who rescued the Israelites on more than one occasion, raised Jesus from the death, continues to sustain his people through wars and disasters, and patiently bears with us when we can't see the bigger picture or when we lose sight of him, and loves us unconditionally, and that's the same God. When we feel confused or are not sure what God is doing, we too need to learn to look back at those scriptures. I do believe that if our faith can survive through all those past centuries, it can survive whatever the present and the future present us with. As Christians, we are first and foremost followers of Christ. We can make being a Christian seem very complex at times, just like the religious leaders in Jesus' time made their faith very complex. We need to shift our focus away from whatever is bothering us and back to Jesus. This week, Howard and I visited the Christian Resources exhibition. Among other things, I bought a book called Red Letter Christianity. The idea is that we pay particular attention to the words of Jesus, the ones that are written in red in some Bibles. This certainly makes a lot of sense to me. Jesus explains in Matthew 27 that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And he said that the law and the prophets all hang on those two commandments. So we need to have the words of Jesus in mind, and those words in particular. This will help us prioritise our own words, thoughts and actions. I like to think of those words, along with the teachings and action of Jesus, as being a benchmark for the rest of our Christian understanding. If you have seen me, says Jesus, you have seen the Father. Derived from that, I once heard the expression, if it doesn't look like Jesus, it isn't God. If it doesn't look like Jesus, it isn't God. So we need to take the gospel seriously, see them as a window through which we can look to see more of Jesus. In Christ the Lord, we have a song which the children like. I suspect some of you know it. Our God is a great big God. And we do the actions. Our God is a great big God. The children like to do the actions too. And while we might see it as a children's song, it contains some important truths for us too. Our God is a great big God. He is bigger than our understanding. His thoughts and plans are bigger and greater than we can imagine. He's big enough to live and die for us, big enough to save us, big enough for the whole world. Yet perhaps we would like him to be smaller, to fit in with our ideals of what he should be like, what we are comfortable with. We have to remember the words of an older song. He's got the whole world in his hands. That includes all the places that no Christian has been to and all the things that we don't yet understand. He does understand all that we don't and has love enough for all. Sometimes we need to trust and simply remember those words, do not worry. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbour. We need to keep looking to the Father who created us, follow the Son who redeems us, and live in the power of the Holy Spirit who sustains us. Let's pray together. Lord, when our problems seem big enough to overwhelm us, help us to remember you are a great big God who knows and understands. Help us to look to you and follow your ways. Lord, when we feel confused and anxious about wider issues, or when we find it hard to see you in the midst of world issues, help us to remember that you are there and can reveal what is broken. Help us to remember that you see a bigger picture than we do. Help us to want to be part of it, to become increasingly like you in our thoughts, words, and actions. Amen.